is growing in knowing Jesus, and I want to know Christ. But before I ask Kate to read the passage to us, I thought I'd just recap on where this is taking place, that it's a letter from Paul to the Philippian church, and he's writing it in prison. And I just wanted to think for a couple of minutes what prison would have been like for Paul. Prison in this country, you have a TV, you have a blanket, you have a library. In fact, you have education, because I used to teach in Horfield Prison. And actually, it's horrible being separated from your loved ones. That's the biggest punishment. But the kind of prison that Paul would have been in, we're not sure if there would have been a blanket. There may have been some straw on the floor. It was unsanitary. And a lot of people didn't survive. If they spent a prolonged time in prison, they may not have even got out. And so it's good to remember the context in which Paul is writing, that he is in prison. And as Kate reads the passage to us, I just want you to imagine him in that prison cell. Because instead of feeling sorry or feeling pity for himself, his eyes are focused in a different direction. So let's listen to what he writes.
Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead.
Thank you, Kate. Beautifully read. And so the context for Paul's letter is a prison cell, and Paul has been arrested for speaking about Jesus, telling people about Jesus, in a city that was really nationalistic and very proud of its nationalism. And therefore, it comes in a direct opposition. And they say, we don't want to hear that. Stop preaching. And because of his refusal to stop talking about Jesus, he's arrested. And he writes this personal letter to the Philippian church to thank them for the gift that they sent. Because as I pointed out, in a Roman prison, often you wouldn't actually be fed. You'd probably be fed scraps like you would feed to an animal or a dog. Unless you had family or friends to come and bring you food to sustain you. And therefore, Paul's writing this letter to say, thank you for your generous gift, which is sustaining me in this situation that I'm in, of complete helplessness. Paul's close relationship began in a very interesting way. He was once called Saul, persecutor of the Christian church, and he's on a journey to Damascus. And suddenly, a bright light appears in front of him, and he falls to the ground and hears God saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. And when he gets up from the ground, he's blind, helpless as a child. He has to be led by the hand. A man who had had great position, great authority, carried the stamp and the approval of the highest order, a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, an educated, intelligent, literate man who had stood by at the stoning of Stephen, a brother in Christ, and yet at that time, Saul was responsible for the death of many Christians. If we heard that the top caliphate, ISIS, in the Middle East, that the top guy, the guy who'd been responsible for the death of so many of our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, in Syria, had had an experience of God on the road to Syria, what would our reaction be? Would we even believe it? Or would we think it's a fake? It can't be true. And yet Saul, who became known as Paul, which is his Roman name, changed. He had an encounter with the living God which totally, radically, completely changed him. And that meant that when he was in prison, his reaction isn't, "Oh, poor me." His first words are, "My brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Give thanks, celebrate, praise him." And he says, "It's no trouble for me to write this again, but it's a safeguard for you." Why is praising God a safeguard? Because when our hearts are right, instead of saying, "Why me? Why poor me? Why am I in prison? Why am I in this situation? There's no running water. There's no toilets. There's no food. I can't sleep on this floor. There are rats. How can I live like this? How can God do this to me?" Instead of that attitude of self-pity, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice. And that is an example for us to say, how do we respond in difficult circumstances? From the very beginning, the inception of the Philippian church, they displayed a strong missionary enthusiasm, and they were consistent in their support of Paul's ministry. In fact, it seems that Paul enjoyed a closer friendship with the Philippians than any other church. And you can see the way that he writes to them. He's completely honest and transparent, but he's also warning them. Paul has been freed from the status and the prestige of his past role and his past mistakes, because he's experienced both. He's experienced the privilege of being part of the Hebrew or Jewish culture, but he's also experienced the recognition of his own sin and his own guilt in persecuting the church. But the warning he gives here is clear. Watch out for those dogs. His tone really changes to use quite aggressive words. Those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. Who is he referring to here? He's talking about Jewish legalists who were requiring the Gentiles to be circumcised before they could become Christians. They were saying, "You have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You have to go through that almost initiation ceremony before you can become a Christian." And Paul is saying, hang on, that's not the message of Christ. That's a message of legalism. And that's why he uses such strong language to say, watch out for those who try to add to the gospel, who say it's not good enough to believe in Christ by faith alone. You have to do works as well. You have to be circumcised. You have to earn it. You have to do things. You have to be good. Otherwise, you'll never get to heaven. And Paul is saying, that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is by faith and faith alone. Can we earn God's love through works? Can we add to our salvation? Do you believe that God really wants your friendship and your time more than he wants your service? Because God searches and tests our motives, and we should check our motive. If our motive in serving him becomes bitter and we start grumbling about it, then I suggest that we stop and take a break, because the reason that we serve is out of love. And you can see with Paul that his heart is full of love, and that's the motive by which we serve. Imagine that you arrive at church an hour early. You set out the kids' resources, the chairs, the sound. You've bought the bacon butties warm, ready for people to eat. And then someone swans in late. They're enjoying a good chat, you know, before the service. They pull up a chair, enjoy the sumptuous breakfast that you provided. And then they leave early, leaving you to sweep the floor and do the washing up. You may think to yourself, well, God must be more pleased with me because I've worked harder. But you would be wrong. You would be wrong. Because there is nothing that we can do that makes us more acceptable or more worthy or earn points, because we can accept the gift of God of salvation, but as Christians, we have to continue in that grace and not step out of it into a place of, well, I'm earning points now. I'm getting quite good at this Christian thing. It's a temptation to step out of the freedom of the gift of grace and step into selfish works. We can't judge someone else's actions. We don't know what's happened in their week. Maybe they need to come and receive. And what's wrong with that? God tests our hearts. And interestingly, in the parable of the workers in the vineyard, some workers start at 7 a.m., some start at noon, and some start at 5. And then the master, representing God, pays them the same. And the workers say, understandably, "Oi, how come you haven't paid? You've paid us all differently. We've worked through the heat of the day, and these guys have just pitched up. How come they get paid the same?" And the words in the parable say, "The last will be first, and the first will be last." People can be and live a life that is completely outside of God's law, and then on their deathbed, and some of you know people who have done this, on their deathbed, they say, "Lord, I'm sorry for what I've done. Please forgive me. Please forgive me." And if they are sincere and they pray it from the heart, they're saved. The Bible describes people who almost as if they're running through fire. I don't quite understand what that picture means, but some people are saved at the 11th hour. I think Doreen described, was it her mum or her dad in it, who was saved on her deathbed at the final hour, after years and years and years of praying. Don't give up praying for your loved ones, because the matter of salvation is important, isn't it? It's where we will spend eternity. And it's God's gift. We have to keep reminding ourselves that there is no catch. At Alpha on Thursday, Tom Morris spoke really well on how can I have faith. And he said, when a little email pops up in your email account, "Free gift, click here." My students call it clickbait. They're trying to pull you in, and you always think there's a catch. Well, with this offer, this free offer with no strings, there isn't a catch. It's actually real. That's why we talk about it. That's why we want to share it. That's why we run the Alpha Course. And all over the world, the Alpha Course is run to be able to say, in Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9, "You were saved by faith in God, who treats us so much better than we deserve. This is God's gift to you, and not anything you've done on your own. It isn't something you have earned. So there is nothing you can brag about." There's nothing to brag about. If someone says to me, "Oh, Mel, you're really good at that," anything that I might be good at is only because of the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God to me. Any gift that I might have, any talent, anything at all, I just think, well, thank you, God, for enabling me to stand here and say it's by the grace of God alone that I am anything. And Paul, in the same way, says this. If we go back to this passage, "I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless." within the Jewish culture, and it's important to understand that he had followed everything to the letter. Some Jews were throwing off their Judaism, and in fact, having their private parts cosmetically restored so that when they went to the Roman baths, people didn't know that they were a Jew because they were ashamed. But Paul says, I have done it all, and I have so much reason to put confidence in the flesh because I am of a privileged house, the tribe of Benjamin. The first king was chosen from the tribe of Benjamin, David. And I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, and I have kept all of the law. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. When he says I've lost all things, he's talking about material things, isn't he? Status. When I went to live in Mozambique, and I was about 25, I went for a summer holiday with some friends. And at the end of the summer holiday, this lady said to me, Mel, can you stay and look after this little baby? We found this little baby, Virginia, on the rubbish dump, and she doesn't have a mother or father, and if we don't take her, she will die. Can you look after her? And I said, I'm not qualified. I don't have any qualifications. I'm not a nurse. I'm not, you know, I'm not qualified. And she said, can you love the baby, Mel? Oh, yes, I can do that. Then you're qualified. Here you go. So I got the baby, Virginia, and she slept with me next to me for the next sort of 5 to 6 months. The transformation in that little girl was astonishing. She looked like she was about 8 months old when she was handed to me. And after good food and medication, she grew and her eyes started to sparkle with life. And she was actually 18 months old. But because she was so malnourished, she looked like she was about 8 or 9 months. And at the end of my time there, when I had to come back to the UK, she was adopted by an American family in the States. And someone sent me a picture of her recently and said, this is the little girl that you looked after. Without qualifications, without a nursing degree, without, you know, 5 GCSEs, 3 A-levels, and a degree in childcare. God says, I don't look at status. I don't look at your qualifications, how many GCSEs you have, or what status you are in your place of employment. Maybe you're just serving there. Maybe you've got a job which you find very frustrating. And yet God says, and Paul says here, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Because in comparison to anything else, Jesus is all in all, more fulfilling than anything else. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And that is the key word in that sentence, faith, not works. And all the way through scripture, we see this. We are saved by grace alone. Let's be careful that we don't slip subtly, casually into an attitude where we set store by the fact that we had a quiet time this morning, or that we've memorized scripture, or that we have a role in the church. Everybody has the same role, servant. And Paul gave up kudos, you know, status. He gave that up, but he said, I consider all of that kudos, status, respect from others, rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ. And I believe that Paul's intimacy with Jesus goes back to the Damascus Road, where Jesus himself, he has an encounter with Jesus himself. And Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He doesn't say, stop or you're dead, which is what I quite like to say. He says, why are you doing it? Think. What is your motive? Who are you trying to impress? So often in the parables, Jesus asks us a question. What do you think? He makes us think about the motives, about what's driving us. Because we have to do a heart check and stop and say, what's motivating me? Because if anything of myself is coming into this, whether it be singing or worship or putting out the chairs, then I should stop doing it. And go away and say, Lord, change my heart. That my heart will be to serve you and to enjoy doing it from a heart that is full of love for you and a response from that relationship. And so because Saul was blinded, he had to encounter God in an intimate way. And it's out of that relationship that he can then say, I consider anything else rubbish compared to the joy of knowing Christ. I want to know Christ, verse 10. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And I wanted to say a little bit about the exchange that goes on when we accept Christ, because what I give up is fear, guilt, punishment, self-hatred, self-loathing, unforgiveness. At school, I was horribly bullied. I was walking along behind two girls, and I heard them say a really horrible thing about me. And then they said, let's spread it around the school about Mel Squire. And I felt this pain in my heart. I thought, why are they being so mean? Why are they being so cruel? And sometimes when we experience bullying, and many of us have experienced bullying at school, it can really poison you, and you can think, right, I'm going to get my own back. Or it might be bullying in the workplace. It's surprising how much childish but genuine cruelty goes on in the workplace. Belittling someone, sending emails around about someone, copying in the boss when you've seen somebody do something wrong, instead of going straight to that person and saying, oh, you made a bit of a mistake there. Don't worry, I'll help you and we'll make sure it doesn't happen again. It's very damaging. And God takes all of that pain that we may have experienced in our childhood, in our past, or the absence of a father and a mother, which may lead us to feel really horrible. And in exchange, he gives us love, freedom from guilt, undeserved grace, acceptance, and forgiveness. And that exchange takes place at the cross by the blood of Jesus. Because when he died on the cross, he took all of that column of guilt and fear, when he took our punishment on himself. Everything that we believe revolves around the power of the cross. It all comes back to Jesus. And the cross is empty. The cross is empty because Jesus rose again on the third day. We see in Paul deep humility, and the definition of humility, the quality of being humble. This is just from the internet. If you meet one of your heroes and you feel honored and in awe, that is experiencing an element of humility where you feel, wow, I just can't believe this is happening to me. But a sign of humility is being willing to put another person forward, for example, to nominate them to receive an award of recognition. And it's losing sight of yourself in a sincere desire to seek the good of others. And Tom talked about humility when he spoke to us. It's hard to talk about humility, isn't it? Because you think, wow, it's so kind of private. It's like a private attitude in your own heart. Only God really knows if we're humble. He's the one that searches our hearts and knows why we do things, that we're doing it out of humility rather than pride. And the person who sprang to my mind was Mother Teresa. And a boy in my class said this week, but Mother Teresa didn't only help Christians. I said, no, I think you might be wrong there. Mother Teresa worked in Calcutta. There weren't that many Christians. There were Hindus and Muslims. She helped everyone. She didn't turn any child away who came to her. she extended her hands to the poor in great humility of spirit. And she became honored by the Pope and brought all over the world. But she didn't seek that. That's not her motive. And sometimes people in that position might say, please don't put me on Facebook and social media. I just want to carry on doing this work because it's between me and the Lord. And he will reward me when I go home to be with him. And that's where our eyes are. Not on this life, but on the age to come. When Jesus will return and take his bride, the Church of Christ, home to be with him. And we will stand before him and be accountable for what we've done in this life. If we've made ourselves available to him, if we've surrendered to him and given him our time, our money, our lives, he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't those the words that we want to hear the Lord Jesus say to us? You have been faithful. If we're faithful in the small things, setting out the chairs, making the coffee, the Lord says he will reward us for those things because we're all the same. We all have equal status. We're all children of God. And so Paul expresses deep humility when he says, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And again, I'm thinking about the Damascus Road where he fell to the ground and said, who are you, Lord? Who are you? I am Jesus. I am Jesus. And if you haven't had an encounter with the living God, if you haven't met Jesus, if you've never felt the touch of his hand upon your life or understood the importance that you are, the significance that you have, then pray with me this morning that God will open the eyes of your understanding, that he will reveal to you that you are God's precious child, that he has made you for a specific purpose, that your life isn't without meaning. Every life that God has made has meaning and purpose because of the blood of Jesus. As the Father has loved me, said Jesus, so have I loved you. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. But I have called you friends, because everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you. And I've appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. This is my command to you. Love one another. Yesterday we had some boys over from the neighborhood. They've come to our house a lot, but their father has never stepped foot over the threshold. I think he knows we're Christians, and he's a little bit wary. Maybe he thinks we'll bash him over the head with the Bible if he walks in. But actually, he came over and had some pancakes with us. And after they'd left, Bonnie said, well, I said to Bonnie, I don't want you to use language like that. He was starting to use swear words. I said, I don't want you to swear, Bonnie. And he said, well, why not? Everyone else is doing it. I said, because we're not the same as everyone else. We're not the same. We're Christians. And as Christians, we're going to try and keep our mouths pure. And we're not going to abuse others or use language which makes other people feel really small. And you have to be your own man and make that decision for yourself. Conform or refuse to conform. Jesus is very clear what we have to do. It's very simple. Love one another. And you know, in all the religions of the world, there is no law against love. Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, Sikhs, Jains, all of the religions will agree with this commandment. Love one another. This is my command. This is what I want you to do. And so in closing, because I'm sure the kids would love to finish, what should I do? I should keep my heart, guard my heart. We read in Proverbs, guard your heart because it's the wellspring of life. Guard your heart and keep your motives pure, and love with a sincere heart. And here I've written a prayer of confession that was helpful for me. I'll read it out, and then maybe if you'd like to pray it with me afterwards, you can. It says, Heavenly Father, I confess I sometimes try to earn your love and approval. Please forgive me. I surrender to you. Help me to believe that your love is a gift each day, and teach me how to grow in faith and to be more free to love and be loved by you one day at a time. Amen. So I'll just read it again, and if you want to pray it with me, then you can. Heavenly Father, I confess I sometimes try to earn your love and approval. Please forgive me. I surrender to you. Help me to believe that your love is a gift each day, and teach me how to grow in faith and to be more free to love and be loved by you one day at a time. In Jesus' name. Amen.